Now, you might like to turn to our first Bible reading. This is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Psalm 67 on page 581. And you may or may not find the bit of paper helpful, but it will encourage me if you take it away with you and pretend that you're going to look at it again. So Psalm 67, page 581. And as I say, we'll come back to this. You might like to leave it open or find a bookmark or something. One of the church fathers said about this psalm has a clear meaning and does not require many words in comment. So maybe we'll get a short sermon. Who knows? Fair enough. It seems like a pretty straightforward psalm. But then he goes on to say something which is interesting, which might not be obvious to us. He says, this psalm announced in advance the incarnation of the Word of God, the saving manifestation and the salvation of the nations. This psalm announces in advance the incarnation of the Word of God. I wonder what verse he's thinking of. Do tell me over coffee. It's not obviously there on the surface of the text, is it? But it's just worth us pondering always how the Psalms relate to Jesus. Jesus presumably would have said and sung and prayed this psalm. What would it mean on his lips? How does it point to him? How does he fulfill it? So maybe that's something we might come on to in the sermon. You've got the little bit of paper there. Talks a little bit about the structure of the psalm. And if you look at the psalm, you can see that verses 3 and 5 are the same. So they're like a kind of little chorus, maybe. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Verses 3 and 5. So arguably, that repetition has got the function of bracketing verse 4. Maybe it makes verse 4 the centre of the psalm, and therefore more prominent. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of earth. Well, anyway, maybe that's something to keep in mind as we read and think about the psalm. And John is going to leap from behind his music stand, possibly, and do that for us now. Thank you, John.
Psalm 67, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
So if we can, we remain standing for our gospel reading, which Helen is going to read for us. Jesus is speaking to his apostle church. Please do come, Helen. So Jesus speaking to his apostle church on the night he was betrayed.
Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
And thank you to you, Helen. Please be seated. So, if you've lost it, you might like to find Psalm 67 again on page 581, and you may find the piece of paper helpful. I wonder what you really want. You might say, well, many things, but it's perhaps just worth reflecting on what do you really want? What are you living for? What are you seeking? What are your goals? Maybe we would distinguish what we want sometimes in our better moments and in our worst moments. Maybe we're not sure, really. Perhaps we don't stop to ask ourselves, what is it all about? What am I living for? It's worth reflecting on. And if we pray, what do we pray for? I wanted to think with you briefly about what it is that the psalmist wants, what he's praying for, and maybe as we do it, you'll try to compare your wants and prayers with that of the psalmist. Maybe what the psalmist has to say would raise our eyes and expand our prayers. Maybe it would refine and reform our desires. Maybe it would require a complete turnaround, repentance, if we're not yet a Christian or if we're not living wholeheartedly for Christ. Perhaps this psalm will help to call us back to him. What are we seeking? Well, the psalmist is pretty obviously seeking God's blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Which, of course, is a very sensible thing to do. We're made by God. We're his creatures. He's the creator. And he holds the universe in existence. We and everything else are completely dependent on him. We tend to forget that, don't we? We sort of burble on through our life, all seems fine. Perhaps we feel we're doing all right for ourselves, or whatever. But the Bible would say that our next breath, our next heartbeat, comes from God and depends on him. We are completely dependent creatures. There's no such thing as a self-made person. So we need God's blessing, we depend on God's blessing, and we depend on his grace. Just look again at that first verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us. So God's grace is his kindness, his undeserved favour. It's not turning up in God's presence and demanding our rights, is it? It's not complaining that God hasn't given us some of the things that we want, maybe some of the things that we think we need. It's recognising that God knows best. And God has his loving purposes for us, even if we can't see the whole of it. The psalm is going to go on to talk about the justice and righteousness of God, but if we know the rest of the Bible, we'll know that if we just turned up in God's presence and said, Lord, give me justice, there's a sense in which we'd always be on the wrong end of that. Because as we admit in our service, we're all of us lawbreakers. None of us have loved God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength and our neighbour as ourselves, even for 15 minutes. We all need God's mercy, his grace, his undeserved love shown us in the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing. Not what we deserve, but a gracious gift. And when we remember that we're creatures and God is the creator, we'll realise that everything we have is gift. Everything comes to us from the loving hand of our Heavenly Father. He even has a good purpose in all the tough and horrible stuff. God's grace. But secondly, not only God's stuff, his gift, but his self, his face. Now the psalmist here certainly is asking for God's gift. He prays in verse 6, doesn't he, for an abundant harvest. Certainly we need God's gifts, not wrong to pray for them. But there's something more here, isn't there? My God, be gracious to us and bless us, and make your face shine upon us. It's a very striking image, isn't it? Obviously, God the Father doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. So God doesn't literally have a face. But it's a way of saying, Lord, I want not just your stuff and your gifts, but you. God's face speaks to us of personal relationships, doesn't it? Of really knowing him face to face. And of course, it's in the Lord Jesus that we see the face of God most perfectly revealed. I wonder if this is really our prayer. Lord, give us yourself. Show us yourself. Let your face shine upon us. Enlighten us that we might know you. That's the great thing, isn't it? Not just God's stuff. We don't want to be like ungrateful children who are pleased if the parents slash staff at home take care of the laundry and sometimes provide meals we like, but don't really want to be friends with our parents. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. But this is a prayer not just for us and our blessing, but for the whole world, isn't it? Verse 2. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. And so on. So all the final verse of the psalm. All the ends of the earth will fear him. So this is the vision of the Bible. God, the creator of all things. And he chooses one man, Abraham, that the nations might be blessed through him. He calls the church for the sake of the world. So the church is a bit different from something like the golf club that exists for its members. The church exists in an important way also for those who are not yet members. The church exists for the spread of the fame of Jesus Christ, for the blessing of the nations, of the whole world. It's a big, expansive vision here, isn't it? Lord, not just bless me, but bless me that I might be a blessing to others. I might think of the beginning of 2 Corinthians, that we might comfort others with the comfort with which God has given us. Or think of what we've seen recently in 1 Corinthians, all that Paul has to say about God giving his gifts to the church there. Gifts given, you know, not so that I can show off and have a sort of boost of my status or ego. Gifts given not to puff me up, but that the whole body might be built up. God blesses each of us with different gifts for the sake of everyone else, for the sake of the whole body. I think I said to you before that my primary school didn't really explore the greatest hymnody of Christendom, but there is one song that has stuck with me. Those of a similar generation might know it. Do you know the song, Love is Like a Magic Penny? Perhaps your schooling was better than mine. I mean, it's a terrible, terrible poem, but Love is like a magic penny. Hold it tight and you won't have any. Lend it, spend it, and you'll have so many, they'll roll all over the floor. It's had quite a catchy tune. But the idea is right, isn't it? If we try to sort of hoard love to ourselves, it diminishes us and shrinks us. And it's like that with our stuff too. If we cling on to our possessions, we'll lose them. Jesus says if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. It's those who are willing to give up their life who will save it. So this sort of magic penny, it's the same with God's love, God's blessing. There's a kind of gospel logic to it that we have to be open-handed to receive. Think of God like a fountain of blessing. And that fountain of blessing overflows to us, and it's intended to overflow from us to others. Jesus can speak of living water that will well up in us. There's a kind of gospel magic, a sort of gospel logic. God blesses us, not for our own personal self-satisfaction, but that we might be a blessing to others. There's a question to ask ourselves, isn't it? What has God blessed me with? Maybe in terms of time or stuff or money or gifts or whatever. And how can I be a blessing to others? How might the blessings of God overflow from me to others? And actually that mindset increases our appreciation of the blessings. When we got some good news, we're sometimes just bursting to share it, aren't we? And when we say to someone, oh, you'll never guess what, and they say, oh yes, that is fantastic, that increases our enjoyment of it, doesn't it? Well, so it is with Christian evangelism. As we love Jesus and make much of him, the love of Jesus is designed to overflow from us, and our praising of Jesus, our sharing Jesus with others, is meant to increase our joy in him. A vision for the whole world, for all the nations. And so we might think of the good news of the Lord Jesus going out from Israel to the nations in the power of the Spirit. And then a kind of related point. God's blessings, not, as we've said, for my personal enjoyment or puffing up, not for my ease or glory or empire. But what's the psalmist's prayer? That God's ways may be known on earth. God's justice, his righteousness known. That God might be praised and feared, held in honour and awe. It's the kind of blessing that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. It's a gospel-shaped vision. Yes, verse 6, it is a prayer for the blessing of their harvest. And I guess this is something of the function of Israel in the Old Testament, isn't it? God blesses them, he gives them his law, and the idea is that they're meant to be a light to the nations, that the other nations can look on them and think, well, Israel's got something good going on here. What? Why is this? Could it be because they've got the true God? Could it be because they've got the Word of God? There seems to be something very wise and beautiful about how they live. And sometimes in the Old Testament, pagans come and attach themselves to Israel and join the people of God, don't they? Well, that's to be something of what happens with the church too, that people might ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have. Why is it that these Christians live differently? They seem to go through the same kind of difficulties and trials as everybody else, but somehow they've got a joy, a peace and a hope that shines through the tears. What is it about them that makes them special? God has blessed them. I wonder if I could get in on that blessing. That's the kind of idea, isn't it? And in New Testament terms, that would be the harvest too, wouldn't it? Think of Jesus speaking of the seed of the gospel that the sower scatters, and some bear fruit 30, 60 or 100 times what's sown. Or that tiny mustard seed that grows up and becomes the biggest tree in the garden, that even the birds of the air can come and nest in it. There will be a great, abundant harvest one day, a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the harvest of many millions who own the name of Jesus. Will we get on board with God's project? Will we be blessed and share that blessing with others? You may have noticed those titles that John diligently read out. I keep boring you by telling you that they seem to be original in the Psalms. And this one is for the director of music or the choir master or something like that. Maybe it's a bit fanciful, but maybe we could think of Jesus as the great director of music of the church, the great worship leader. He's our great high priest. He would have, as I said, sung this psalm, lead us in our worship. It's through Jesus that the nations are blessed. In him we see uniquely the justice and grace of God. God's just way of justifying the unjust is that Jesus would bear the sins of all those who would put their trust in him, so we might know his mercy and forgiveness. God doesn't just, you know, say, oh, don't worry about sin, sweep it under the carpet, it doesn't matter. No, justice is done, either at the cross or at the end of history. Jesus combines the justice and mercy of God, that we and all who will come to him might know his joy and blessing. And as our gospel reading would say, the blessed life involves loving Jesus and obeying his word and having God himself come and make his home with us by the Holy Spirit. So, praise Jesus, and by your life and with your lips, share the praise of Jesus. And maybe if the psalmist was here, he'd also say, is there anyone you can invite to the comedy night? Amen.